We will turn, please, in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah and the chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. And we'll read the first six verses of this chapter, please, together. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat or the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help tonight. And let us each ask the Lord that he will speak to us. Our gracious Father, we pray as we come to these solemn words that thou wilt give that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. O Lord, I pray that the words before us will be taken and sealed to all of our hearts, and we ask that we might even lay up thy word in our hearts, that we might live it out in our daily lives. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we ask in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The opening words of Isaiah chapter 63 stand in great contrast to words that we have in the previous chapter. In Isaiah chapter 62, we have those great words in the verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, or delight, and thy land Beulah, married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And there in those words we have the glorious gospel set forth, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to draw people to himself. And the Lord then, in that previous chapter, he pledges his love to his church as a husband would pledge his love to his wife. In chapter 63 then, certainly the first part of chapter 63, the whole focus is on judgment. In verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And here we are brought to the great subject of the wrath, the justice, the vengeance of Almighty God. My thought, my My thoughts, my mind was brought to think of this passage in light of what we were considering this morning in relation to Esau and his descendants in the book of Genesis chapter 36. As we saw this morning, the nation of Edom flows from Esau. And so in this particular portion in Isaiah chapter 63, just like the portion we read earlier in the book of Jeremiah, it is speaking of the destruction that was to come upon the descendants of Esau, upon the nation of Edom. Now, despite the close family ties that the nation of Edom had with the nation of Israel, that is, Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, despite that close family tie, the nation of Edom is pictured in God's word as being a cruel enemy of the nation of Israel. And again, as I mentioned this morning, the prophecy of Obadiah is really focused on this whole matter of the wickedness of the Edomites and how they were deserving of judgment, or we could paraphrase it in the language of the passage that we're looking at tonight, they were ripe for judgment. So over in the book of Obadiah, just before the book of Jonah, in Obadiah and the verse 10, it says, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." And the nation of Esau ought to have shown brotherly love to her, or to his brother nation. But as this nation was full of pride, they did not show any concern for their brother nation. In fact, they delighted in their calamity. Verse 12, "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction." And so as the nations of Israel and Judah suffered in being taken away captive, Edom ought to have wept with them. But instead, Edom mocked. Edom delighted in that destruction. But Isaiah then is comforting the Lord's people. And he is saying that the laughter of Edom will be short. Very short. And the Lord would, through the instrumentality of the Chaldeans, bring the destruction of the nation of Edom. And Bozrah was Edom's capital city. We read here of someone coming from Edom, that is, we read in Isaiah chapter 63, of someone coming from Edom with garments stained red by the juice of the grape. And so there is here a great conqueror that is in view. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments? From Bozrah. And the picture then is set forth in the words that follow of a great winepress. So the grapes have been put into the winepress. They have been trodden upon in order that the juice would come forth in order that the wine would be made. And the prophet takes this image of the crushing of the grapes in the winepress as symbolic of the fierce wrath of God. Now, the Bible does not leave us in any doubt as to the exact meaning of these words. And undoubtedly, and this particular portion is speaking of the context in which I have placed it, of the destruction that was soon to come upon the nation of Edom. And so the Lord would raise up the Chaldeans, and the Lord would be that invisible conqueror, as it were, So the Lord would use them as his instrumentality. But these words point us forward far beyond that destruction that took place in Edom. And these words point us to the great day of destruction that is still future. The great day of destruction in our Lord's return. One of the great principles of hermeneutics, that is the interpretation of the Bible, is that we must interpret difficult passages through the lens of passages that throw light upon them. And this is a very apt example of that principle. For as the question is asked, who is this that comes from Edom? The book of Revelation gives us the answer. If you could turn with me, please, to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and the verse 14. Revelation 14 and the verse 14. And I looked, and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, Christ, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And though the words there are dealing very especially with the harvest of grain, the sickle, if you notice with me coming down then to verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. And these words are very especially pointing forward then to that great day of judgment, when our Lord will come. The Son of Man will come to reap the harvest. The Son of Man will come to take the ungodly to their destruction. If you turn over then a page or two to Revelation 19, Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And again here is Christ upon this horse, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the war there certainly corresponds to the figure that we have in Isaiah of the great warrior. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture, with clothing dipped in blood. And notice that detail, dipped in blood, which certainly corresponds to Isaiah 63. And his name is called the Word of God. And again, we have this confirmation. It's Christ that is in view in these words. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And these words then are taking us to that great day of judgment. And so while Isaiah chapter 63 is dealing with that destruction that would come upon the Edomites, it takes us far beyond that. And its greatest fulfillment is in that great day of destruction, in that great day of judgment. And Christ will come as faithful and true. Christ will come as the Word of God. Christ will come as the great warrior, the great conqueror. Back in Isaiah chapter 53 in the verse 4, it says, the day of vengeance is in mine heart. And I want us then to think of these words in light of that great day of vengeance that is yet future. Yes, the Lord in measure is dealing with the ungodly today. But there is a great day of reckoning that is future. If you're in this meeting tonight without the Lord, I implore you to think and give attention to this day of vengeance. I want to see, first of all, the guarantee of the Lord's vengeance. The guarantee of the Lord's vengeance. The question is so often asked today, how can you be sure that there is such a thing as the judgment? You Christians have been talking about this for generations. It hasn't come yet. How are you so confident that there is such a day? The words that are before us are showing us that we are assured that there is such a day on account of a day that is past. On account of a day whose merits are prevailing. The day of the cross. If you look with me at verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel. As we read here of the garments, the apparel, that's the clothing of the warrior. And remember, it is Jesus Christ that's in view here. Surely our minds are immediately brought to think of Christ's own earthly soldier. You remember the detail that as he was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And those words are bringing out this idea that Christ was born into poverty. How often through our Lord's ministry, and we read of clothing, but very especially when we come to think of his trial. Remember how he was beaten, he was stripped of his clothing. He was dressed in clothing of mockery. Then that was removed, and you think of the blood flowing from his body, and then as the clothing was stripped, all of those wounds were opened up afresh. At the cross, the clothing was removed. It was parted by the soldiers. All of that had to do with our Lord's humiliation. Now, the Roman soldiers, as they mocked the Lord, dressed in that gorgeous robe, little did they understand that the Lord would come again, as it were, dressed in a gorgeous robe. The Lord would come in great apparel. And this detail then of the clothing, and clothing that is suggestive of victory, points us then to Calvary. If you could turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and while it's a different figure of speech at work here, and we can certainly take these words and apply them to Isaiah chapter 63. Colossians chapter 2, and verse 15. And the previous verse directs our attention to the cross. In verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And at the cross then, there was a great conflict. We have described here principalities and powers, and Christ entered into a great conflict with those principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. That is, he made a public spectacle of them. He defeated them, triumphing over them in it. Triumphing over them in the cross. Now remember in Isaiah chapter 63, there is this picture of a warrior. And the warrior goes forth to battle. And as he comes back from battle, his very clothing is showing his triumph. His clothing is stained by blood, not his own blood, but the blood of the slain. And I believe we have then set forth this wonderful truth, as we were singing earlier in that hymn of Thomas Kelly, that Christ has gone forth to the battle. Christ has engaged in the battle in the cross. And as Christ then came forth from the grave and as he ascended, it was as if he had in his garments the evidence of the destruction of the enemy. His very resurrection and ascension was the proof that he had conquered over his enemies. And that great victory of Christ, the great victory that has already taken place, is the evidence, is the guarantee that this day of vengeance that is spoken of here and confirmed in the book of Revelation will take place. How many today, like those in the day of our Lord, they say, I need a sign. Remember how the Lord said, I have given you the sign. The sign of the prophet Jonah. Remember that sign of the prophet Jonah. It points so clearly to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what evidence does the sinner need today that there will be a judgment? Christ said the evidence has already been given. The greatest evidence you need is in Christ's death and resurrection. And Paul confirmed that in Acts 17:31. The Lord has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereby he hath given assurance unto all men. That is, God has given the evidence. God has verified his warning. How has he verified it? In that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ, Christ coming back from that conflict in his garments, showing his victory, is the evidence that there is a day of vengeance. And if there is one in the meeting tonight or listening to this message and you're not converted, you ought to give solemn attention to this portion of God's word. There is a judgment to come. There's a day of reckoning. And God has assured us of it in the victory of Christ that has already taken place. And before I move on, as Isaiah was writing here in Isaiah chapter 63, for the first readers of the book of Isaiah, these words were to be of encouragement to them. Not that they would rejoice in destruction as the Edomites had done, but that they would rejoice in God's righteousness. They would rejoice in vindication. And there was then here a righteous yearning for vengeance, just as the Lord's people are to have today. Remember those words in Revelation 6:10. There is that loud cry, how long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? And the martyred people of God then are crying out, where is the vengeance? And while tonight we have not been martyred for the cause of Christ, you may have suffered in some way for the cause of the gospel, and you wonder, where is the vindication? When is God going to come to defend his cause? Well, the Lord will certainly do it on this day On this day of great vengeance, the ungodly will receive their reward. The guarantee of the Lord's vengeance. I want to see then, secondly, the severity of the Lord's vengeance. This severity is spoken of so clearly in these words in Isaiah 63. If you look with me at verse 2, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger." So this word tread, trodden, is used three times in those two verses. And that particular Hebrew word, it can sometimes just refer to walking. Evidently, of course, it's applied to the winepress. It's more than merely walking. But the verse 3 goes on and it says, "I will trample them. I will trample them in my fury." That word trample is never a word of indifference. That word trample does have the idea of crush. And so if we were to come to these words and we were to try and explain them away, well, there isn't really severity here. It's just walking. When we come to that word trample, there's no avoiding the reality. Here is the severe wrath of God. These words bring a number of truths to our attention. The sinner will be condemned with his master. Remember the words of the proto-evangel, Genesis chapter 3, 15, where the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. A trampling. There was, of course, a fulfillment of that in Calvary. But its ultimate fulfillment in our Lord's return. Satan's head has been bruised, but on account of the cross, he will one day be finally and completely crushed. Romans 16:20, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan," or crush Satan, "under your feet shortly." Satan will be crushed. And here Isaiah says, so too all those that belong to him. What a solemn thought. As we think of the vast majority of people today, they mock the very existence of Satan. And they speak of him as some comic type figure. They fail to realize that he is their master. They fail to realize that they have been deceived by him. And they certainly fail to realize this, that one day the very foot that will crush Satan is the same foot that will crush them. We also see here the sinner will be condemned on account of his rejection. If you could look with me, please, in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and the verse 42. Matthew 21 and the verse 42. It says, "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read the scriptures?" Read in the scriptures, rather. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." Now again, this is a very different image than the winepress. But there is a parallel in that in that passage of the wine press, as we'll see in a moment, we see that the Lord is not only mighty to smite, but he's also mighty to save. The one who is the conqueror is mighty to save, and he is the one that is mighty to smite. Now, keeping that in mind then, the Lord's return is one where he brings his own to himself, but he will bring the destruction of the ungodly. Matthew chapter 21 And verse 44, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And you'll know that often in the scripture, this figure of the cornerstone is speaking of the great security for God's people. If you're in Christ, you're safe because you're founded on that cornerstone. But then this same image is taken. And there are some, tragically in our day, there are many, and they are not built upon that stone, Christ Jesus. Rather, they have tripped over him. His message is an offense to them. And there are those solemn words for those that trip over that stone. The stone will grind them. The stone will crush them. And so as we think of this crushing, we're brought back to Isaiah chapter 63. The sinner will be condemned. The sinner will be crushed on account of his rejection. I just want to mention one more item concerning this severity before we move on. As I mentioned this morning, the name Edom means red. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Who's this that comes from red? And as Christ comes forth, he comes forth in clothing stained red. Now, the stained red clothing is not stained with his blood in this passage, but rather the blood is the blood of his enemies. Towards the end of verse 3, that's stated so clearly. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And here is this image that the Lord's garments, as it were, will wear the sign of the destruction of the ungodly. What severity. How do you, dear unsaved one, expect to escape? That brings us to my third point, the righteousness of the Lord's vengeance. How many there are today, and they attack the teaching concerning the wrath of God. And they'd want to remove hell from the Bible, though that's an impossibility. And what I want to emphasize too is that God's justice is fair. God's judgment is right. There is nothing imperfect about the justice of God. And so then, to set forth that truth, there is this image of the winepress. Now you think of the farmer gathering his grapes and bringing them to the winepress. What grapes does he bring? He brings the grapes that are ripe. The grapes that are ready for the winepress. And what really is set forth in this passage then is this. That the nation of Edom was ripe for judgment. And at that day that God has appointed, when our Savior will come again, the nations, the ungodly, will be ripe for judgment. There are many portions of Scripture that confirm this to us. Joel 3:13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Revelation 14, verse 15, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 18 of that chapter, the grapes are fully ripe. You see, for the one then that dies outside of Christ, or when our Lord comes again, that is not saved, that sinner is, as it were, a ripe grape. He is ripe, or she is ripe, for judgment. And it's bringing out this idea of God's judgment being right and righteous. The sinner deserves to stand before God. And as he stands before God and is shown to have broken God's holy law, and that there's never been an atoning work applied to that sinner, he has rejected the great offer of salvation. The sinner then is destroyed. We think of those solemn words in Romans 2:5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And in meetings like this, as unconverted people hear the gospel and reject it, what do? They treasure up to themselves wrath. And there is already wrath against them. But as they hear the gospel and neglect to come and to turn to Christ, they add wrath to wrath, treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And if there is one then in the meeting tonight outside of Christ, we implore you, no longer add to judgment, but come for mercy. Because just as that great day of judgment is just, we are directed then to Christ and to all that Christ has done to meet the just demands of a broken law. And so, yes, this evening, dear sinner, you deserve the wrath of God in everlasting hell. But there was one who stepped forth and said, I will stand in the sinner's place. And he bore it. He bore that judgment. He bore that justice. He has met the demands that the sinner then, in fleeing to Christ, goes free. I want to see then, finally, this evening, the irreversibility of the Lord's vengeance. It cannot be changed. God's word does not teach purgatory, where there's some temporary type of judgment. Nor does God's word teach annihilation, that there'll be some temporary type of hell and then it's all over. And nor does God's word teach there is a second chance in hell. You think of this image that Isaiah uses. The grapes being taken and put into the winepress. They're crushed. The idea that the sinner could have a second chance in the day of judgment, or the sinner could somehow escape hell after he's been condemned to it, is really to claim that those crushed grapes could be taken from the winepress and the juice put back into them, the grape formed again. It's an impossibility. When the grape is crushed, it's destroyed forever. It will never be that grape again. And it emphasizes to us that as the ungodly experience that standing before God in the nakedness of their sin, as they're condemned to everlasting fire, that sentence will never be reversed. Back in Isaiah 63 in the verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to see, mighty to see. And though this passage is showing us that the warrior is mighty to smite, praise God tonight, Christ would say to this congregation, I am mighty to see. Because while he speaks of his justice there in treading the winepress alone, surely we are directed to Calvary, where Christ, as it were, went to the winepress alone. He was trodden upon, as he was made sin for us. The Father took the sin of those for whom Christ died. It was laid upon Christ, and Christ, as it were, was trodden upon. He endured the wrath that was our due, and as he has come forth victorious, he is mighty to save. Tonight, dear sinner, then, may you flee from that wrath that is to come. Come to Christ. And for we who are the Lord's, as we look at a nation around us here, people in these suburbs that surround us, they are surely ripe for judgment, but there is mercy with the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to give us a burden for the lost. May we pray over them and see the lost brought to Christ. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.